Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 37, let me remind you that it's in the bulletin, but between Sunday school and this service, there'll be in the fellowship hall donuts with dads, sponsored by our children's department. We always look forward to that. Donuts are always good. By the way, y'all know what the donut said to the loaf of bread? If I had all your dough, I wouldn't be hanging around this hole. Well, anyway, that's pretty bad, wasn't it? You were right, Matthew. Some of them are pretty bad. Most of them are pretty bad. All right. Genesis 37. We're going to start a series, and I did preach on the life of Joseph. I think I looked back, and it was in 2002, but I restudied his life, and it's an amazing message for us throughout Joseph's story. We all have a story. Every one of us have a background. We have family. We have connections. And all of those intertwine to make us the person that we are. And some of us, our past is hindering us from moving on to what we ought to be in the future. Some of us are, we hear the phrase sometime of breaking the generational curse. And sometimes we see in families a pattern that goes on generation after generation after generation. And we wonder if there's any hope. Well, the good news is there is. So let me begin reading verse 1 of chapter 37. And we'll just read through verse 4 today. It says, "Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives." That ought to give you a cue that there's problems. "And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when the brothers, his brothers, saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that, God, you are our Father. God, those of us who know you, you are a good, good Father. And Lord, you love us unconditionally. And Lord, you meet our needs. Lord, you bless us far beyond more than any of us ever deserved. So, Lord, as we study your word together this morning, as we begin to look again at the life of Joseph, a young man that was committed to you, not a perfect man, none of us are. He certainly had his issues, but Lord, he loved you. And God, I pray that as we study his story over these next weeks, that each of us would look at our own story and realize that we all have a story. God, I pray that our stories would be centered around the person of Jesus. Lord, we love you so, and thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen. Today, we're going to think on the subject, The Dream Begins, and we're looking over the next several weeks at the subject of keeping the dream alive, because dreams were important in the story of Joseph. Dreams. We know that he had dreams, and he told his brothers about his dream, and he interpreted dreams. Many of you would say, "Well, I have a dream. I dream of being something someday, of doing something." Most of us are familiar with, or we've either heard or heard about Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech entitled, "I Have a Dream." I listened to that again over this last couple of weeks. And in it, he talks about of a dream of better days ahead. Some 21 times we read about dreams in the Bible. And several of those are found right here in the story of Joseph. Matter of fact, in Genesis 37, we'll see that next week, where they even refer to his brothers his brothers refer to him as the dreamer. As a child, Terry Morris knew what it was to be a part of a dysfunctional family. Most of us could identify with that, because probably most of us, to be honest, all of us live in dysfunctional families in some degree or others. If your family is not dysfunctional in some areas, then I need to talk to you about how to make mine that way. But we all have some types of dysfunctions in our family, but Terry Morris could understand that. He was part of a dysfunctional family. And Terry Morris, as a boy, never dreamed that his life could be any different or any better. He grew up in Chicago. As a young man, at age 4, he suffered a vicious cycle of physical abuse, followed by being kicked out of his home, then let back home only for the cruelty to happen again. Even to the point that there would be times that his mother would nail his hand to the floor. Finally, at the age of 13, his biological family abandoned him hundreds of miles away from his home in Chicago. They left him in a town that many of you would be familiar with, Plantersville, Mississippi. They left him there on the side of the road. Knowing nobody, young Terry slept wherever he could find refuge, in abandoned cars, among pigs in pastures, in fields with snakes. He mostly slept in an old shed in the trailer park there in Plantersville. At night, he would scavenge through garbage cans to find food. Eventually, someone called the police and said, "There's a young man in Plantersville. He sleeps in a shed in the trailer park, and he seems to be homeless." Well, the police went. They found him. They found him and placed him in jail until they could find him a home. They eventually placed him in Alpha House Boys Home in Tupelo, and it was here that he was introduced to Jesus Christ. He invited Jesus into his heart. Terry Morris would go on to graduate from high school in Tupelo. He then received an engineering degree from Mississippi State. He would later go on to get his PhD in systems engineering from the University of Virginia. He is still to this day an engineer with NASA. His life started out with challenges that might have kept him down, and he certainly could have come up with a lot of excuses not to achieve anything. He could have said, "My life could never be better. I'll never grow. I'll never achieve anything." Probably thought he'd never go back to school specifically, or especially never graduate from high school, much less college. Terry Morris is still used across our nation as a speaker at gatherings. He's still serving at NASA. He might, those things that could have kept him down, instead became the stepping stones that would let him stand up to be who he is today. Terry Morris said, "You only have one life to live. With mine, I'm really trying to help humanity, particularly the least and most vulnerable among us." Terry Morris, in spite of horrible family circumstances, kept his dream alive and succeeded among unbearable odds. What's your dream today? Young people, many of you are getting ready to go into college. What's your dream? What is it you want to achieve? Who do you want to become? What do you want to do or accomplish in your life? You know as well as I do that we are living in a culture that is anti-Christian. We're living in a culture that is against God. Now, most of the world, the culture we live in, God, you speak of God generically, but when you bring Jesus into the picture, then the world seems to have a problem with that. We're living in the days that Paul told Timothy about in 2 Timothy 3 when he wrote, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. That's the world in which we live. That was the world in which Paul lived. That was the world in which Joseph lived. And as we look at his story, how Joseph could stand for Christ in the midst of a pagan culture, how he could stand for God when everyone around him was not. Joseph could identify in a pagan culture that he stood for God. So again, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at his story and learn some valuable lessons. But as we think about Joseph's story, I think in looking at it, we need to get some background. We need to look at just several observations about his story. Number one, his story is the longest continuous story in Genesis. It starts in chapter 37 and it goes to the end of Genesis in chapter 50. It is the longest continuous story in Genesis. His life was the greatest and clearest picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. Arthur Pink points out that there are at least 101 parallels between Joseph and Jesus. For instance, he forgave those who wronged him. I mean, do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember what Joseph did when he finally was reconnected with his brothers, those brothers who had hated him, those brothers who had sold him to slavery, those brothers who didn't really care whether he lived or died. And when they were before him, what would you have done? I mean, here Joseph had an opportunity and had every human right, if you look at it from a human perspective, to get even. But rather than that, he forgave them and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He forgave those who wronged him. He knew what it was to be plotted against and lied about, even by those closest to him. A third thing is, he shows us faithfulness to God no matter what. Joseph was faithful to God in his father's house. Joseph was faithful to God in Potiphar's house. Joseph was faithful to God in the prison in Egypt. Joseph was faithful to God even when he was elevated to prime minister of Egypt. Look again at his text, our text. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Joseph. What's your history? Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So Joseph probably was a little spoiled. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So what an amazing story. Talk about a dysfunctional family. Listen to what Joseph grew up in. He had 3 stepmothers, 10 stepbrothers, 1 brother, a stepsister, and all of these lived in the house, in the home, at the same time. Talk about dysfunction. His father, Jacob, though generally a good man, embraced the polygamy that was common in that day, which opened the door to jealousy, insecurity, and almost constant conflict, especially among the wives. Can you imagine that? Third thing is that Jacob also seemed to be a passive father. On this Father's Day, I think this is a good time for us to focus on Joseph's story, because Joseph was shaped in many ways by his father, just like your children are shaped by your leadership or by your lack of leadership, men. Jacob seemed to be a passive father whose lack of involvement in leadership brought incredible pain and confusion to his family. And then Joseph's brothers hated him. I mean, it doesn't say they disliked him. Doesn't say they got a little miffed at him from time to time. The Bible says, and it's one of the strongest words in the Bible about hatred, it said they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Boy, that'd be fun to sit around with at the dinner table, wouldn't it? So with that background, Joseph could easily have fallen into the pattern of justifying wrongdoing, and he could have even justified in some ways living an immoral lifestyle, and yet he didn't. However, he rose above his circumstances, and Joseph would become for us an example of godly living. Charles Swindoll said, "Joseph embodies some of the most significant truths in all of Scripture. Although a man just like us, Joseph blazes a new trail through a jungle of mistreatment, false accusations, undeserved punishment, and gross misunderstanding. He exemplifies forgiveness, freedom from bitterness, and an unbelievably positive attitude toward those who had done him harm. From one episode to the next, you will literally shake your head in amazement." So let's set the stage. To look at Joseph's story, you have to look at Joseph's history. You have to look at where he came from. We have to look at his family dynamics. We have to look at his father. What kind of father did he have? We have to even go back and look at his grandfather. So let's look at Joseph's story. We see we're introduced in verse 1 to Jacob, the aging father. Now, Jacob's father, the Bible says, was a stranger there. A stranger in Canaan. So we have to ask this question: who was Jacob's father? Well, we know his father was Isaac. Listen to Genesis 25, verses 19 to 28. Genesis 25. Go back a few chapters. Beginning in verse 19. It says, "This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian." Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, "It is, if all is well, why am I like this?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac, Jacob is going to fall into the same pattern that his father Isaac was in. Listen to what it said. "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob." Playing favoritisms. So already we see there are problems. In verse 28, it tells us much that about what caused problems in this family, and it would repeat itself in their children and even in their grandchildren. Isaac and Rebekah would trick Esau out of his blessing and his birthright. And Genesis 27:41 says, So Esau hated Jacob. Now, Jacob's sons would hate their brother, Joseph. Jacob's brother Esau hated him. So you see a pattern that we see going through their family. It says, so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then, now listen to this, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Well, Rebekah hears Esau because he's probably thinking out loud. He's probably mumbling to himself of what he's going to do. And as he is, his mother, Rebekah, hears that. And she tells Isaac what's going to happen. So she sends him away to find a wife. Now, you're in pretty bad shape when your mother sends you to another country to find a wife. None of the girls around there would have had anything to do with him, maybe. But anyway, he meets Rachel. And in the world, they would say this, he fell in love with her. And he works out a deal with her father, Laban, to take her as his wife. He said to Laban, I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. He works 7 years. Laban tricks Jacob. They have the wedding. The bride is veiled. The honeymoon begins, and then the next morning, lo and behold, it is not Rachel, it is her sister Leah. Well, Jacob realizes that he who has been a trickster now becomes tricked. So he goes to Laban and says, why have you tricked me like this? I worked for Rachel and you gave me Leah. Guys, how would you like to have lived in that day? Well, Leah, Jacob then goes back and says, I really wanted Rachel. Laban said, no problem. It wouldn't be custom in our custom for the younger sister to be married before the older sister. So just give me 7 more years and I'll let you have Rachel too. Well, he did and said it went by so quickly. He agrees to work for 7 years, and then Laban tricked him into marrying Leah. Then 7 more years, he is now married to Rachel. Now listen to what the Bible says. In the New Living Translation says, comparing Leah and Rachel, there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes, but Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. You wonder why there might have been some problems in the family? He's tricked into marrying Leah. Now he's married to Rachel. Now let's look for a moment at Genesis 35, just 23 to 26. Look back at Genesis 35 and look beginning at verse 23. Because all of this is going to have an important part in Joseph's story. It says, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. And the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Now you realize there came that point where Rachel and Leah began to have a competition because Rachel has no children. And finally, Rachel says, here, take my handmaid. And then Jacob begins to have children through his handmaid, or his wife's servants. And again, we see this playing out over and over again in their lives. As we look at that, then we move back to our text and look at where they end up in Canaan. Look at verse 1 of chapter 37, the last part of that, said his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Canaan was the region that Jacob's family would settle. And we know that according to chapters 34 and 35, there would be several tragedies that occur en route to this land. On their right way, Rachel, Joseph's mother, Jacob's favorite wife, died, giving birth to his younger brother, Benjamin, and would be buried. Jacob's oldest son becomes involved in an incestuous relationship with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine. And to top it off, Jacob's only daughter would be raped. And you say, well, isn't this church? Why are we talking about this? But anyway, this is the world they lived in, but it's the world we live in. Notice Jacob's history. Jacob's history was riddled with parental mistakes, and Joseph was a part of, big part of that history. And the truth is that we all have a history where our lives, in many ways, were shaped by our parents. One of my favorite stories is of a young lady that she had gotten married, and she was going to cook her first big meal for her husband, and she was going to cook a pot roast. Well, she had the roast sitting there on the counter. She took a knife. She cut off one end. She took another knife and cut off the other end. She put it in the pan and then put it in the oven and waited. It was a great meal, and her husband said, "Why did you cut off the ends of the roast? That's a lot of good meat going to waste." She said, "Well, I don't know. My mother did." Well, the next time they were together, he asked his mother-in-law. He said, "My wife cooked a great meal, but when she started to cook it, she cut the ends of the roast off." She said, "You did. Why did you do it?" She said, "Well, my mother did." And so finally, he asked the grandmother why she cut the ends off the roast. And she said, "Because my pan was too small to fit it in, and I had to cut it off to get it in the pan." Well, we're often shaped by our history, are we not? We're shaped. I promise you that you're doing things in today that you are following the example of your parents. You say, "Well, why do you do the things you do?" Well, my mother did, my dad did. We're shaped by our history. We imitate what we see, and that's why moms and dads are so important. So now we come to Joseph, the favorite son. Joseph was born to Jacob's favorite wife. Thus he became the favorite son, which was obvious to everybody else in the family. And so after a day of feeding their father's flock, their sheep, Joseph, the favorite son, goes to his brothers and he tells his brothers, and by the way, he goes to tell on his brothers. He goes to tell on them, and while he's doing that, he's wearing his tunic of many colors. This would have been a garment of nobility. It was a sleeveless garment that extended to the ankles, not the type of clothing one would wear while working, but it would be more like a foreman would wear. It would be more like the boss would wear. And by giving Joseph this coat, Jacob was saying to Joseph, but he was also saying to his other sons, he was saying to Joseph, "You won't have to work like your brothers do. You're my favorite." So it's a dangerous thing for a parent to show favoritism of one child over the others. It was then and it still is today. So here's the conflict. We see jealous brothers. Look at verse 4. It said, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him. Well, Jacob's brother hated him. And now we see he's plays that pattern again, and his son's brothers hated him. We see the conflict that's there. And he said they could not speak peaceably to him. They were jealous of Joseph's relationships. They were jealous of Joseph's relationship with their father. They were jealous of Joseph's of his position. He had been given a position of being over his brothers. They were also even jealous of God's favor in his life. And in verses 5 through 11, we will see that. But Jacob was hated by his brothers. And Esau, and now his favorite son, is hated by his brothers. Jerry Vine said, "Have you ever noticed that the older you get, the more lenient you become with children? When the first child came along, you were tough and you were tight. You made that child walk the line. About the time the third came along, you had lightened up a lot. You weren't nearly as strict as you were with the first. This father, Jacob," he writes, "made a major mistake. He elevated his 17-year-old boy above the rest of his brothers. And they despised Joseph because of their father's favoritism. Can you imagine the tension that was in their household? In verse 10, it says that Jacob, look at verse 10, says, so he told it to his father and his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him. He kind of got on to Joseph. He never tried to solve the problems, however, between the brothers. So Joseph would grow up, and he'd know a lot about hardship in his life. He would not only be hated by his brothers, but they would gladly have killed him, but instead they sold him into slavery into a strange land, and his story would literally be one that went from riches to rags to riches. And through it all, Joseph would shine as a champion for God. We read his story, and we know how it's going to come out. You and I, we've got the book, we've got the Bible, and we can read Joseph's story. And we know in the end, Joseph's going to come out. Joseph didn't know how he was going to come out. Joseph had not read. He was trusting God. He was trusting that God would keep the dream alive in his life. But when he was sold into slavery and was thrown into prison, he didn't know whether he was going to get out or not. But he knew God was in charge. He knew God was in control. He just trusted that God was sovereign and in control, that his will would be done. Now let me give you some concluding thoughts. We've got one minute. Ray Pritchard points out that there are several lessons that Joseph's story teaches us. Number one, trusting God when in the pit of despair. Joseph would go from the pit to the palace. He trusted God at home. He trusted God when he was in the pit. He trusted God when he was in the palace. Secondly, how to deal with sexual temptation. And Joseph, again, the world that Joseph would be sold into was a world much like ours. He also teaches us how to redeem a painful past. How do you move past the hurt of your past? How do you move past and forgive those who have wronged you? He also will teach us what to do while we wait. You see, from the time Joseph was 17, I mean, we read it and we can read his story in really just a few minutes if we want to, but it takes place over years. And so Joseph will teach us how to wait. Fifthly, he teaches us how to see God's hand in all things, even those things we don't understand. He teaches us how to make wise plans. He teaches us how God awakens a guilty conscience. He teaches us the mark of true repentance. How to live for God in a pagan culture. How to overcome lingering bitterness. And I think maybe the last thing, he teaches us how to die well. Joseph teaches us that God is at work even when we don't understand, and that we should trust him. There's a song that says, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Let's pray together. Father, you know every life, you know every heart, you know everything in this place, every one of us, you know the thoughts that are going through our minds even now. And Lord, the truth is, we all have a story. Our story right now is a continuing story. And some of us are letting our past hold us back from being effective for you in the future. We're letting past hurts, past guilt, past associations, those things that maybe we look back on and God and we remember things in our past that are uncomfortable, things we wished had never happened. And Lord, some of us are saying, I have a right to feel the way I do. And Lord, I look at Joseph's story, and if we were to look at his story from the fact, a human perspective, we could say, Joseph, you've got a right to be bitter against your brothers, and you've got a right to get even. But Joseph realized that when he released his brothers, he was also releasing himself. So Lord, I pray that as we walk through his story together, as we learn together, that in his story, we'll find our story. And as we look at our story, we pray that we will discover that you are the key element in our story. Lord, lead us. And there may be someone here today that's not a Christian. God, this is where their story can take a turn. Like Terry Morris, who was abandoned by his family, but he wasn't abandoned by you. And Lord, as a young man, he through all of the difficulties, he gave his life to Christ, and now he's sharing that with others. So Lord, I pray that you will lead us to be who you want us to be, and realize that our handicaps don't have to handicap us. We can follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.